We'll resume our study now in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at the section verses 7 and 8. If you recall, just before the break, we indicated that we're now looking at the final discourse on love from the Apostle John. In verses 4 through 7, chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, we will see his appeal for love. And just as I said before the break, this appeal for love can also be considered the last appeal by an apostle through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church. Because as far as we know, this epistle is considered one of the latest epistles along the lines of all the epistles. So this is where we begin to look at the appeal that the apostle gives for love. It begins, verse 7 and 8 reads this way: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now the phrase, "dear friends," in the NIV, is actually one Greek word that we've been saying many, many times: agapetos. It is this word. It can be translated "beloved," and some have done so. It could also be translated "dear" or "esteemed." Any of this could be used to translate that word agapetos. So, in some other time, you may see the word "worthy of love" or "favorite ones." All of these are just ways to translate this one word. So there's really nothing wrong with the translation "dear friends," as NIV and the Living Bible did. That's the way the Living Bible and the NIV did translate this: "dear" or "dear friends." However, to me, it seems that considering what the apostle has written within the next text, based on what he's about to give us, that it may be best to view this word, to translate it as "beloved" or "esteemed ones." You can say those who are highly esteemed. Now, I say this because if the apostle is making an appeal for love, it is important for him to address those ones that he's making this appeal to as the ones who are themselves beneficiaries of the love of God. And that is why I prefer to say "beloved" or "esteemed ones" or "ones worthy of love." It is because they are the beneficiaries of the love of God that he could appeal to them to love or to demonstrate love. So the use of "beloved" should remind us that we are special people with special powers. And that is why the appeal is being made to us as believers. Now, if we remember that we are the recipients of God's love, then it is an easy proposition from the apostle to require from us to love. Now, I think that most of the time, most of the problem that Christians have can be stemmed or can be at least traced back to this fact that many Christians do not recognize that they are very, very special people. Part of our problem goes there. Because if a person recognizes that he or she is a very special person, that person by necessity must carry himself or herself in that light. So everything that person does, he would then approach it with this idea: I'm such a special person, and everything I do must be so special. And so this is why I say that if you look at most of our problems as Christians, it is because we seem to quickly forget that we are very special people. That we are very special, that God loves us in a very unique way, and there is no one on this planet. In fact, in all God's creation, there is no one like the believer. No one enjoys the privileges, No one enjoys all that God can give as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, is, if we continue to remember that, that will keep us off of so many things that we find ourselves into, ignoring the fact that we are very special people. Now the next phrase, though, is appeal from the apostle, for he says, let us love one another. Now when the apostle says, let us love, it is an appeal for us as believers to join in something that he himself has been doing. It's an appeal. He, the apostle, has enjoyed his life with Christ. Remember I said this is an old man about to die. He has known what it means to live with Christ, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his power, to experience the joy that he gives by the Holy Spirit. And so because he has known this joy, he has known the joys that's beyond bounds. He has enjoyed a close walk with God, and he knows that it's all as a result of this simple obedience, as we may say, or the command to love one another. That is what he knew, and that's why he's giving us the same appeal. If you recall, we have earlier on in our study, of course, demonstrated that to really love means to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, no one can love without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to bring this again as we continue this study. To love means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the best way to describe it. I mean, we can describe all that entails in love, but when you sum it up, to love means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So John is encouraging every believer to join him in this life of joy and fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way he does it, by inviting us to fulfill the command to love each other. Now, it is important to emphasize that the apostle is not giving a command of something that is impossible. Otherwise, he will not be inviting us to join him. It is something that he has experienced, and so he is inviting all of us to enjoy in what he has given or what he has experienced himself. So this is why even the appeal in the Greek is what we call a present tense. This means that we should or ought to keep on loving. Now, there is no time that the believer should ever stop loving. So it is a continuous action on the part of the believer. Now, the word one another is a Greek word allelon. 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 That's Greek word is what is translated one another. It means one another, right? But it's, the emphasis is one of the same kind. One of the same kind, what kind? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means that the primary emphasis is that believers should love each other. There must be a reciprocity of love among those who are the children of God. In other words, it's something that you give, the other person gives. If each believer obeys this command, the result is that we all will love each other. That is what the apostle is concerned with here. We must not, of course, limit this love to those who are believers, because the Bible has given us the injunction to extend, at least to extend our love to those who are unbelievers. And I'm going to show one of the reasons why it becomes necessary for us to extend our love to unbelievers. So God is not asking us to do something that is impossible. Rather, he's asking us to do something that he has equipped us with. He has given us the Holy Spirit, who will enable us to fulfill this command. We know that there is always, as you hear every time, you hear people say, well, let's love each other, let's people get together and love one another. Well, that's well said and done, but to me, that's a meaningless appeal. Very meaningless. Simply because the world does not have the power to truly love in the sense that we're considering here. What the world really can do is, at best, to respect each other. And that may be what they mean by loving each other, but the love, as we have seen before, is not something that the unbeliever is not that is capable of doing. Now this, in my mind, is probably the extent the world can love, and that is to show respect to each other. The reason is because love must have a motivating factor. There, something has to motivate you to love, to truly love the way we're going to see. For example, the type of love that exists between two married unbelievers is what we call friendship love, which is a result of the marriage bond. But even then, that bond becomes weaker and weaker, even among people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that love is self-centered. Or when a person becomes a little more self-centered, that love becomes very weak. And this is the way I have thought about how to communicate this. But let's just try to look at it this way. If we may view this whole thing about love in this case, we're dealing with believers. Let's just say, if we take God to be in the middle here, and if you can imagine something fixed here, so everything will rotate around it, so this is God. And let's just draw from this place a link, which I call the bond. Let's put this bond here. This is a husband, for example. And that's a wife. Now, that's the bond that we're looking at. This, let's make this bond as strong as it can. Now, when you look at it that way, you may say, now, what in the world is he trying to say? Well, I'm saying that this bond that we have here, that the believer has, as you've shown, as I've shown, between him and God, consists of at least three things. First, it consists of love for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or love for God. That's the first thing in that bond. The second thing, it consists of what I will call consistency in the intake of the Word of God. So here we have consistency in doctrine. And the third thing that I put here is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're dealing with believers now. So, what applies to the husband applies to the wife. Now, see what happens. This is why this bond, it becomes very important. Now, I said if a person becomes self-centered, well, this bond, once a person starts becoming self-centered, what happens? This one here starts getting loose. Because he's focusing on himself now. But now here is the real reason why we should not allow this to happen. Because when you are living in life, and if this, as you can see, if I spin this around, assuming this is fixed here, and these things are attached so that they are free to rotate around here. I tell you one thing, no matter what happens, this will never collide with that. Never. If this is very strong and this is very strong and keep spinning, they will never collide. The only way they collide is if this cuts off from here or if this gets weak. Now, when this gets weak, then this can collide with this. What's my point? My point is this. The world in which we live is going to drive to spin, to try to spin the life of the believer with pressure. Every believer here is subject to pressure. There is no one that does not experience this pressure. You can tell me, well, oh no, I don't experience pressure. That's not true. Every human being experiences pressure of one form or the other. But if this pressure starts, pushes you, well, remember the other person also has his or her, in this case, her own pressure. Now, so what happens? Life starts spinning around. And it can spin out of control. And what happens is, because you are so fixed in the Word of God, you are so fixed in your love with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens, if you are a married person, there never will be a collision between two of you. Never. Whenever there's a collision, one of these things has got so weak. I mean, that's very simple. Because if you like to take a physical thing and do it, you find that this will never collide with this. Whenever that happens, something is wrong. Now, if this is so weak that this cannot move at the same rate that it ought to move because it's spinning around God, then this is when collision will begin. This will start colliding with this. And so this is why husbands and wives have collision, because something is out of whack, as we would say. This bond is getting weak. But when a person allows himself to remain very strong in these three areas, then there is no way that these two can collide. Now, a lot of people live their life, what I call their life is spinning out of control, because this pressure is making them, this is what I mean by out of control, when this is weak, so that it's almost like you had a plastic here. Well, when you hit this, it keeps going up and down. If you never, it was no longer that thing that's going to follow this smooth path and run around, because the life is now out of control. And so too many people get their life out of control, and that is why the whole world at this point looks to be running their life that's out of control. Why? Because they don't have this bond. And this is why love becomes very important for the believer. Because if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be consistent with doctrine. You can never have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And without it, you are exposing yourself, you are making yourself a target for a life that spins out of control. And too many people, you can tell, because they're so disorganized. I mean, every day they're so busy doing something. Doing what? You never can tell, because their life is so disorganized. I mean, if you ask them exactly what they do, they really cannot tell you. Why? Because life they are living is so disorganized. You know, there are too many people who are too busy doing nothing. You have nothing to show that this person is busy. But when you look at him or her, he is or she is under pressure. Pressure of what? You really ask, you can tell. The reason is that life is out of control. Now, there is no reason a believer should ever live a life that's out of control. And that's one way you begin to check your spiritual life, especially for those of you who are married. That's the easiest way. Check if there's that collision. If that collision exists, you know, I'm spinning out of control. Something's wrong somewhere. Where did I go wrong? Now, that is time to begin to see, to check yourself and see if you have your relationship with Christ straight, if your love for Christ is what the Apostle John is commanding us to have, that we must have love. But without it, we expose ourselves to life that spins out of control. So the more people think of themselves, the less they are capable of true love, and the less they are capable of even true friendship love. But love that we have here is both sacrificial and it's both given. And this love means that it's a love that must always derive its source from God the Holy Spirit, or if we may say, from God Himself. So this is the reason why we know that it is important for us to pay attention to what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, it is because, I mean, Apostle John, because what he's saying here is a way to measure up our life, whether our spiritual life is organized or disorganized. A disorganized spiritual life is out of control. That's what he's saying here. But in any case, the apostle continues to appeal to us to love. Now, the apostle, after appealing us to join him in this life of loving others, he now proceeds to give us four other reasons why we should love. There are four reasons why we should love, and that is the whole thing given in verses 7 and 8. Why should a believer love? There are four reasons you should love. Now, this, what I have shown here on the board, is an application of what we're going to be seeing. That is to say, that if you don't want to be colliding, so to say, with those you are in relationship of one form or the other, have true love for them. Now, how can you have true love for them unless you have true love for God? You must have your love for the Lord Jesus Christ so strong, so that this bond here remains strong. But now John is going to give us exactly the reason why we should maintain this very strong, so that in the end, we will see that it is not something that is hard, it is not something that's impossible, it is something within our reach. And that is why he has given us this command. Now, the appeal, of course, when I say that he's giving us about four reasons, the truth of the matter is really the second and the third reasons are essentially the same thing. However, as we should see later on, but it was given to us by way of emphasis. Now, the first reason for loving is that true love comes from God. That's the first reason he gives us. True love comes from God. Now, you can see and understand why I say it is impossible for an unbeliever to love. An unbeliever doesn't even know what love is. Well, as we will see, he may know what's called friendship love, but not the love that we're dealing with here. That's why the phrase says, for love comes from God. That's what John is saying. He's saying that the source of true love is God. So if the source of the true love is God, the Greek literally, of course, says this, because the love is from God. That's the issue here. Love is from God. Now, there is a definite article before love or in front of love, and that's why I say because the love, showing or making it clear that the apostle is speaking of a peculiar love, a love that's very peculiar. It's not the ordinary thing that people think in terms of love. This is that love that comes from God. That is the love that the Holy Spirit produces. Now, there are many things that people call love, but the love that the apostle is speaking must always have its source from God. So the love is not inborn. In other words, it is not something that we learn. It is not an acquired behavior. There are a lot of people who call themselves falling in love, as we will see. It is nothing but an acquired behavior. All of a sudden, for some unknown reason, or for some known reason, they have become so fond of the person that they claim that they love them. That is an acquired behavior. What we're studying here is not an acquired behavior. It has nothing to do with anything that you and I can do to develop. So these are things that we're going to be seeing here. So this love, then, we must always remember, bear in mind, it's not a behavior that man can produce himself. It means that this idea, then, that when people think about, you hear people say, I'm falling in love, I'm falling out of love. Well, it is not the love we're dealing with. Simply because we have said now that the love we're dealing with is not an acquired behavior. It's not something that somebody can acquire. And once more, we come back to this issue of what I have said before, and that is this, that no one is capable of this true love apart from the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't know what this love is all about. And that's why, because the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22, which is a passage that we quote many, many times, we say it very many ways, but Galatians 5:22 tells us, for it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, that's why I keep saying, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can love, because if it is a fruit of the Spirit, it is love. Now, if this is love, how can an unbeliever do it? An unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit, so how can he love? And this is why I can never understand why people think that an unbeliever can truly love. An unbeliever can't. He's not capable of love. He may be capable of being faithful as a friend or all kinds of things, but it's not the love that we are going to be, that we have studied before, and we'll continue to see as we go through in our study here. So then the first reason says, in effect, that because we ourselves have received the love from God, and because we are also related to God, then we are in a position to release this love, so to speak. Because we have received it, we're able to show it. Now we have love given to us, and this love has been taught to us by God himself. It is not something that no one teaches people to love the things that we're dealing with. You can tell people to respect each other, that's fine. But that's not what we're talking here. What we're talking is a love that only comes from God and can be taught only by God. Now, you may think that the Apostle John is alone in saying this, and no, he's not. For the Apostle Paul himself, earlier on, had written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, read this way. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourself have been taught by God to love each other. Now how? By the demonstration of love on the cross. Because what we're going to see, when we understand the love on the cross, then we understand our responsibility. Then we understand love, and that is the way God has taught us love. He says, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Can love increase? I don't think so. Love never really increases. You either have it or you don't have it. But what increases is the manifestation of love. And that's what the apostle is really requesting here. In other words, what I'm saying is, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it produces the same result. The fruit of the Spirit, love. However, how you manifest it depends on a lot of other factors that we'll see sometime in the future. Part of it, of course, is your spiritual growth. So the apostle says to these Thessalonians that they should continue to grow so that they can show or demonstrate their love more and more as a result of their spiritual growth. So that's the first reason. Because love is from God. That's the reason you and I should love. The second reason why we should love is because we are the children of God. Now, you see, this goes back to my statement before when I said most of our problem arises because we do not know who we are. We seem to forget, you know, we have what they call long-term memory in things that's meaningless and short-term memory in things that are useful. And every now and then, we as believers, we are prone to forget who we are. We're prone to forget that we have received the greatest privilege that ever can be given to any creature of God. It has been bestowed on us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we remember this, then John says, we ought to love because we are children of God. The love, that's what he says in the last half of verse 7 when he says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, if indeed we believe and know that we have been born of God, then the apostle says it is normal for us to love. This reason is tied logically, if you think about it, to the first one. The first one, if love comes from God and we are from God, then it follows logically that we should love. In other words, if you say, well, I know God, God is love, love comes from God, what keeps us from loving? That's the question. Now, more than that, though, there is something that I think that we will continue to be concerned with here, and that the question that we must always raise here is this. Why do we have to be commanded, then, to do something that is a part of what God has done for us? If we agree that the Holy Spirit lives in us, why, then, should we be commanded to love? Now, the reason is that although our regeneration has mostly to do with our soul and the spirit, it has very little to do with our present body. Our regeneration, as we saw on Wednesday, has to do, the target of salvation is our spirit or our soul. When you were saved, there was no transformation of the body. Rather, something God created new thing about the soul and the spirit. Our transformation of the body is still something in the future. Now, it is because we still have our old bodies, our sin nature, that we must be given this command to do something that is not natural to the human body, but something that is a part of God's work on our behalf that has been done in our soul or in our spirit. In other words, to love, John says, is the proof that we know God. The love that we have been dealing with here is not something that is natural to us. And that is why John says, if we can truly love, then it should confirm to us that we are indeed children of God. Now, there is another observation, though, that we need to make concerning that phrase that we are considering. And that is this. John is not saying that loving others by itself constitutes regeneration. We say this because we admit that to some extent, people are capable of what we may call friendship love. It is not the love we're discussing. They're able to have that friendship love between two friends, between a husband and a wife, and so on. This is not the love that we're dealing with here. What we're dealing with is that love that's impossible to demonstrate without reference to the love to the cross of Christ. In other words, the love that we're dealing with has to reflect, be motivated by the cross. It is that love that is pure because of its source. The love that is given, the love that is sacrificial because it is related to the cross. It is that love that we can demonstrate to people who are obnoxious to us, who we have nothing in common in a physical sense or in any other sense. That love that we can demonstrate to them is what we are studying here. It is love, it is that love that is taught in action, that is oriented towards those people who despise you, as well as those who care about you. It should be realized that John is probably concerned about our ability here to demonstrate love to those who hate us and also to each other. If you recall, in when we're studying this love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John has commanded us that this love must be very demonstrative. In other words, we must show, we must tell people, or we must reveal by our actions that indeed we love them. And that is what John is emphasizing here. It is a love that no one can really demonstrate apart from the Holy Spirit. So that's the second reason why we should love, because we are the children of God. The third reason why we should love, why the believer should love, is that those who do not love are not the children of God. Those that do not love are not the children of God. In effect, this third reason is saying the same as the second, in a sense. The second reason is cast in a positive light, but this third reason is presented in a negative fashion. Now, in other words, John is trying to repeat this concept over and over because that is the important thing, the important theme that he's carrying through to the rest of this section that we're considering. So the believer is a child of God. Why then should he not show the characteristics of God? Why should he show the characteristics of the unbeliever? And that's why verse 8, the first phrase in verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God. Literally, the Greek says, the one who does not keep loving has not known God. Now, we may say that the one who does not habitually or constantly love in the sense that we have been studying is not a child of God. That's what the apostle is arguing. So it does not mean that a child of God, of course, is not capable of hating. A child of God is by far capable of hating. But that's what we're seeing here is the word habit. It should not be a habit of his or hers to be very hateful. That's what John is saying. A believer may be, when he's out of fellowship, when he's out of control, being spun out by the pressures of this life, and he's out of control, he may find himself hating. And yet John's argument is that is not the pattern of his life. That's the argument. So, if a person knows God, then that person should keep this commandment to love. He does not do those things. In other words, he does not constantly live a life of hatred towards other people. But an unbeliever does not even know that there is such a command as love in the sense that we understand it. All they think about is the love that has to do with this body and things like that. But not the love that God has shown through the cross or through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But outside this love, though, an unbeliever knows nothing about love. And that is the issue that the apostle is concerned with. If the unbeliever does not know anything about love, how can a believer who is from God live in the same way or show the same characteristic that characterize the unbeliever because he doesn't know love? The fourth reason for loving others is because love is an attribute of God. Love is an attribute of God. And that is why John says, because God is love. Because God is love. Now again, if you can look at it, there is really a logical development in this statement. John has started all these things, and he's all going back to God. So if you go back to what we drew here, that's the reason we say that destiny is sourced in God. Now, whatever John said, he went back to God. So he said, well, why should I love? He said, well, because love comes from God. Love, I'm a child of God. I come from the same source where this love we're talking about comes from. So we say, I'm a child of God. And it's coming from the same source. John said, okay, now those who don't have any of this, they're not capable of love. So why should one who is attached with God, so to say, exhibit the characteristic of those who are not? Now, finally, he says, well, not only that, if you say God is from love and you're a child of God, then you must show this attribute. God himself is love. So either way, everything centers around God. So unless our love for God is strong, every other thing is meaningless and has no value and no purpose. So this is what our fourth reason is here. God, because God is love. So it is, in a sense, something to remind us that John here is now making a case for his statement of saying that, well, a believer cannot act when it comes to love like an unbeliever because he is a child of God. So it is that if anyone knows anything about God, John is saying, if you claim to know anything about God, if you claim that you're a child of God, he says, now remember now, God is love. That is attribute. So if a person knows God and knows his nature, and the person says he's a child of God, then it follows that out of necessity, this person will only desire to display this character of God, this characteristic of God. So a person cannot claim to be related to God and does not in any way reflect this attribute of God. For if a person is a child of God, he has acquired something or some aspect of this nature of God. And this nature of God that we're dealing with is love. In a way, what we're saying is this. As parents pass traits to their children, so does God, in this case, pass on this trait of love by the Holy Spirit to his children. In other words, it's generally very difficult to find a person who, as a human being, becomes a thief or something like that without somewhere in the, if you look around in the, look deep in the family, family tree as they would say, you will find there is somebody in that family that exhibits that character. In other words, there is something that is passed on. There's a trait. Very rarely do you see certain traits in human beings that are not passed on by some gene in their family. But here we're saying the trait of love, which is the attribute of God, should be on every child of God because God has passed this on to us because we believe in him. This is what John is arguing here. He says, if you know anything about God, if you know his nature and you are his child, then you must have that trait in you. So if a person is unloving, then regeneration can transform that person to a loving individual because of this nature of God. Now the phrase, God is love, has been debated and many people have tried to give all kinds of interpretation about it. That is not a definition of God. Regardless of what they try to make this out of, this is not a definition of God. It's not defining God as love. Some say it is, but I beg to differ because it cannot be, and I'm going to show why it can never be a definition of God. First of all, that this is an attribute of God can be seen from another passage in the Old Testament, Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. This will show us that what we're looking here is an attribute, not a definition. This is where Moses proceeds. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in what? Love and faithfulness. So the phrase abounding in love indicates an attribute along with being compassionate and along with being gracious, along with being slow to anger. So this tells us that it is not a description of God, rather of his attribute. It doesn't mean that God is love, and that's how you, if you, people say, well, if you really know love, then you know God. That's not what it's saying here. It is that it is an attribute of God. Furthermore, if somebody thinks that that's a definition of God, I wonder how the person will explain Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Hebrews 12, 29. Hebrews 12, 29 says this: for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. First of all, consuming fire, I mean, if you just take it literally, it's opposite to love. So how can you say God is love and then you say God is a consuming fire? Both of them don't agree, do they? And so what that says is this, that consuming fire here definitely is a statement to show that the God that we serve is a God of justice and a God of judgment. So it is not intended to define God. Likewise, the statement that where we're studying 1 John 4:8, God is love, is not also a definition. Rather, it is something intended to explain to us the attribute and the character of God. So this, for me, shows that you cannot say that God is love meaning a definition of God. No, it is a definition that asserts the character or the attribute of God. Now, if you recall what we have studied before in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, about love, then if you think about it here and look at what we just quoted from Exodus 34:6, we recall that what John is saying here is that this: God is patient with you and I, with the whole world. That's what we saw. God is slow to anger. That's the same thing as saying that love is patient. So God is demonstrating that he is very patient with you and I, and God is kind. He's kind towards us. God protects. God rejoices in the truth at all times. So this is what John has finally is telling us here. Here you are, a child of God, and you say, well, since I'm a child of God, something has come in here. The Bible tells us that the love of God has been poured in our soul by the Holy Spirit. So love has been poured in you. Now, if that love of God has been poured in you, it cannot stay there. It has to come out. And the way it comes out is that you express that love to other people. Now, we're going to see, by the time we get to about verse 9 or verse 10, John is going to show us why it is necessary for us to express love to other people. There's a reason and there's a purpose to that, but we'll wait on that until we get to that particular verse. So in effect, what John has begun to do here this morning is to tell us that above all things, our lives as believers can be measured, that if there is one way to measure our spiritual life is to see how we relate to this issue of love. Because if we're not loving people in the sense of what we've been studying all through this, then we cannot either claim to be growing spiritually or that we're even children of God. Now, it is possible that a person may be a child of God and continue to live certain way or live a life that is very hateful. But John says that's not normal. If you're a normal Christian, by that I mean one who grows spiritually, who is constantly being controlled by the Holy Spirit, John says there is only one way out. The only one way out is that you're going to express this love to people who don't deserve it, who you can't stand, who stab you at the back all the time. You turn around and treat them as lovely, as kindly as you can be. No matter what they do, you never get irritated with them. Your intention is never to get even, because the love we're dealing with here is love that is slow to anger, slow to retaliation. It's a love that never counts, never sits down and counts all the wrong that's been done to it. Now, there are many people you know, I'm sure most of you hear experiences. There are people you know, they don't like you. They could care less about you. The Bible doesn't say like them either. The Bible says love them. Now, I've been emphasizing there's a difference between liking a person and loving them. You can like a person. Likeness has to do with natural instinct. Love that we're dealing with here is not acquired. It's a command from God. So the challenge for us as believers is, as we face this week, and as we interact with people, are we able going to show them that yes, indeed, we're the children of God because God is love, and because we're His children, and because that's His attribute, can we indeed tell people or show to people that by our actions, they can see what happened on the cross? Can they see that that love that was demonstrated on the cross, where nothing was put at stake? In other words, God Himself ignored every other factor of human beings and gave His Son so that He would die for our sins. Are you going to be willing to give in spite of that hate towards you, in spite of unappreciative human beings that you deal with, in spite of every other thing? Would you show that individual, yes, there is a love superior to what human beings know about love? That's the issue, and that's the question that you must be battling with all this week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if you find yourself that all this time that maybe you've been going to church, you've been doing all this, but you realize that you're such a very hateful person, that you're a very bitter person, it is possible that you may not be a child of God. And if that's the case, we want to let you know that you can be a child of God where you sit right now. And how? By believing in Christ. Jesus Christ had you in mind when He went to the cross. He died so that He can impart to you that love. He died so that you can have eternal life. So the Bible says, these are written, everything that we have studied, to show you that Christ is the Son of God, that by believing in Him, that you may have life through His name. As many as believe Him, to them has He given the power to be the sons of God, even those who trust in His name. And this is your option, that you can trust Him, that you can tell God the Father you are believing His Son, Jesus Christ, and when you do so, eternal life will be yours. This you can tell God, you can frame it in your own way, and God is nearby. He's going to listen to you, and He's going to give you eternal life. He's going to wash you clean, so to say, and you will be a person who is now destined to eternal salvation, that you're going to spend eternity with Him. But on the other hand, you may say, well, I don't care. But there is another aspect of this. The Bible says, he who does not believe is condemned already, and he will suffer or will face the wrath of God. And I don't think that any human being can stand the wrath of God. And so for this reason, if you're not sure, you can be sure at this point. Father, we're thankful for those of you, what you've given to us through your word. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not come to this knowledge, that God, the Holy Spirit, will deal with him or her to bring him or her to this knowledge. And Father, for us who are your children, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us from what we have studied this morning, so that as we live here, we'll be battling with this issue of love demonstrated in our lives. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.